Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through to 20. Our brother Dave is going to read that.
If you have one of the blue church Bibles, it's on page 1004. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Again, and if you'd also like to grab the folders with the sermon worksheets, you can do that as well. And we'll open up to Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 24. Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through to 24. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor: Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Ruma, bore Teba, Geham, Tahash, and Makkah." Amen. Well, Abraham's been on a long journey, hasn't it? We've been on that journey with Abraham. He's left his homeland, Ur of the Chaldeans. He's been to Haran, to Cana, then down to Egypt, then back to the land of Cana, where he's been sojourning around from place to place. He's had two kings take his wife. He's been separated from Lot. He's lost his first son, Ishmael, and Hagar as well. He's had the promised son, Isaac, born to him at the ripe old age of 100. And most recently, in our previous passage, we saw how he's experienced the incredible provision of the Lord in sparing Isaac Abraham's witnessed God's judgment and God's faithfulness. Abraham's been tested, he's grumbled, he's stumbled, and he's grown. After all these episodes, God is still with him. Perhaps Abraham might have been wondering whether all these promises to him were still valid. Would he receive some of them, but perhaps not all of them? Like a coupon, have they expired before Abraham was able to redeem them all? Or have they all been fulfilled and God was just overselling his promises to Abraham like a car salesman? I wonder if you've felt these things before. Life's journey might be drawing to a close, or a certain chapter of your life, and you wonder if God's promises are still valid and true for you. Are they still as certain, valid, and true as the day you first believed? Do you feel that? Are God's promises still as vivid and wonderful in your mind as the day you first believed? Well, this morning, as we discover what the future has in store for Abraham and his son Isaac, we'll realize that God's promises, they haven't shrunk. And they're not finished. In fact, we're going to explore five things about God's promises. The first thing is that God's promises get better. God's promises get better. To emphasize the significance of the preceding events, but also to underline the importance of what is about to occur, in verse 15 we read that the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. God's promises are about to get better. Although God does not need oaths to confirm his promises, he is infallible, he is trustworthy. Yet he graciously accommodates our human weaknesses. And so he declares, "By myself I have sworn." This is the only place in Genesis that the Lord expresses this patriarchal oath by putting himself under explicit obligation to himself. There's no greater weight, no greater assurance that God could give to us than this. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews expresses in the passage we read earlier. Let me read to us again verses 16 to 19 from chapter 6. He says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." It's common in Australia for public officials to swear an oath of office on the Bible. But here God places his hand on his own heart and swears to Abraham by himself. God didn't have to do this, but he knows our hearts and minds can be fickle, frail. And so he wants to provide as much assurance as he can of his promises. He doesn't want to leave us floating alone in the deep waters. Like a ship, we need an anchor for our souls to keep us steady and secure. And after explaining this double assurance of God's promises, the writer to the Hebrew concludes by declaring, well, this God's guarantee, that is the anchor for our souls. While we might still feel the waves, we might still float up and down, God's sure promises are that anchor that keeps us secure and grounded. And so you don't need to fear God's promises disappearing on you. They're not going to expire. They're not going to vanish. God has sworn by himself to unchangeable things that he will fulfill all of his promises to you. And so we can follow God with confidence. And so I urge us, take hold of them. Make them the anchor for your soul, that they may keep you grounded. Jesus' sure promise to us. And so we see God's promises only get better, but they also get bigger. I wonder, do God's promises sometimes seem small in your eyes? Perhaps they appear so distant to you, they're only a mere speck on the horizon. Or perhaps you're so familiar with them that you take them for granted. Like a citizen of Nepal who's surrounded by the mountains all the time, they simply don't notice the hills anymore. In verses 17 to 18, if these promises sound familiar to you, that's because they are. We've heard them repeated throughout Genesis, and we'll hear them again as we continue to work through Genesis. God recounts his promises to Abraham, but here he actually recounts them and expands upon them. God begins with perhaps his most repeated promise to Abraham, I will surely bless you. But on this occasion, God uses the grammatical structure called an infinite absolute to underline his promises. In Hebrew, this grammatical phrase looks like the same word is being repeated twice. I will bless you. In the English translation, it says, I will surely bless you. Is that not extraordinary? The God of the universe will bless his people. He will surely bless you. And he wants to underline and affirm to Abraham that that is still his promise. God's promises are not going backwards, they are getting bigger. And this same infinite absolute construct is also used for the next promise. I will multiply your offspring. God had already promised Abraham in chapter 15, verse 5, to look to the heavens and count the stars. But to refresh and then to highlight and to emphasize and expand that promise, well, God then adds the image of the sand on the seashore. Now let's remember, Abraham has one son. He's been journeying with God for a long time. And he's got one son. And yet God says to him, even if you could count the stars, count the sand on the seashore as well. That is my promise. It is sure. Next, God had promised that Abraham would possess the land of Canaan. And God now reinforces this by declaring, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. The land of Canaan was full of enemies. With each city gate fortifying that city. And so to possess a gate was to possess the land. And so God is promising not that you will simply inherit the land, but that you are going to conquer the land. You are going to conquer cities. You are going to own the gates of these cities. Not just be a simple sojourner right on the edge of the promised land. No, you're going to conquer this land. And then finally, God also affirms his great promise that through Abraham's offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We'll return to this promise later on. But can you see? God's blessings are only going to grow and spread. They're only getting bigger. And so I wonder, do you ever read God's promises for your life and feel underwhelmed? Disappointed, perhaps? Perhaps you glance over and then you think, well, I warrant them. I deserve these promises anyway, so they should come to me. Perhaps you think, actually, I could probably acquire some of those blessings myself. So they're so-so. Or perhaps this is not your struggle. You read the smallest of promises and recognize that it's far more than you could ever deserve. Praise God, if that is the heart you possess, a humble heart that recognizes any promise from God is far more than we deserve. Because God's blessing and building and using and providing for his people is no small thing. That God would choose to show his love to people is no small thing. It is a big deal that God would choose to love and bless his people. And that his promises will actually never fade on us. They won't diminish, but they'll only get bigger and better. What an incredible God we have. That through all our journeying, his promises only get bigger and better in our lives. Yet the next thing to notice in this passage is that God's blessings come in conjunction with Abraham's obedience. I wonder if you notice how these promises are sandwiched between two commendations of Abraham's obedience. Verse 16 says, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And then in verse 18, after expanding all these promises, the Lord again gives the reason these promises will come. Because you have obeyed my voice. If you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, I thought these promises were grounded solely on God's oath. Well, you're not mistaken. But often our human reasoning tends to think that God's grace negates the importance of our obedience. But God's message to Abraham here emphasizes the significance of obeying and trusting the Lord's commands. We need to be clear here, though. While our obedience does not inherently produce blessings, it's not by our works we are saved or blessed. But our faithful obedience is often the means through which God's free gifts are bestowed upon his people. And so one commentator says this about the passage. A promise which was previously grounded solely in the will and purposes of Yahweh is transformed so that it is now grounded both in the will of Yahweh and in the obedience of Abraham. It's like receiving a gift on your birthday and the person says, close your eyes and come with me. And so you close your eyes and you grab them by the hand and they bring you outside and then they say to you, okay, you can open your eyes now. And in front of you is a brand new bike. You've done nothing to earn that gift, nothing to earn that bike, but you did have to trust, follow, and obey their instructions. God gives us his promises, and our obedience is the outworking demonstration that we trust and have faith in him and his promises for us. And so while the promise rests squarely on God's sovereign choice and oath, its fulfillment includes the actions of his people as we trust and obey. And so in one instance, this should serve as a word of caution for us. Especially if we do profess faith in God and yet there is a lack of obedience in our lives. In James chapter 2, Abraham's obedience is used as an example of faith. It says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. That's James' warning. And so our response to this shouldn't be, okay, I need to pursue more good works. Because they don't and they can't save us. But rather our response should be to pursue faith in God's promises. To pursue a greater trust in Him. Because that greater trust will produce greater obedience in our lives. As William Secker, the Puritan preacher, said, "It is our bounden duty to live in obedience, but it would prove our utter ruin to live on obedience." Or the more modern preacher, John Blanchard, said this, "Justification never results from good deeds, but justification always results in good deeds." And so while God's promises are only getting bigger and better for us, we must ask ourselves, well, do I trust Him? Do I trust His promises? Will I follow Him? Because without faith in God, these promises do not belong to us. And so in all the trialing times ahead, the speed humps, the setbacks, the heartaches, will we be still able to trust and obey Him? Not perfectly, but enough to take just another step forward, trusting in God's promises. Because while God's promises to Abraham are getting bigger and better, Abraham doesn't receive them all immediately, all in the present. The fourth thing we see is that God's promises are also in the future. In verse 19, Abraham returns home to Beersheba. His journey is coming towards its end. But before it is completed, news comes to him. His brother Nahor has been blessed with kids. And so what are we to make of this strange, unexpected information we receive in verses 20 to 24? Let's explore them. So Milcah, the daughter of Haran, marries Nahor, that is her uncle. Through Milcah, Nahor has 8 sons, and through his concubine, he has another 4 sons, making a grand total of 12 sons. Kids, does that sound familiar? 12 sons. Have we heard that before? And while we don't know conclusively, the evidence suggests that these 12 sons spread throughout the nations. For instance, both Uz and Buz, their names appear later in connections with Arabian tribes. Kesed shows an association with the Chaldeans, and some think that he's perhaps the father of the Chaldeans. 3 of Rama's sons, that's the concubine's sons, Tebar, Tahash, and Makkah, they also appear in connection with kingdoms and towns in the area today of Lebanon and Syria. This list of Nahor's 12 sons suggests that God has blessed him. And he has blessed Nahor's 12 sons who travel and spread across the nations. In comparison, Abraham's one son, Isaac, looks so modest, doesn't it? But that's the point. Because in this passage and in the following passages that we'll come across shortly, who does the author focus on? Nahor's 12 sons and what happens to them? No. The story focuses on the one son of Abraham, Isaac. It's through the one offspring, Isaac, that these blessings will come to all the other nations. And that's most likely why Rebekah is mentioned in these verses. She's the only female descendant of Nahor listed here among the 12 males, but it will be through her marriage to Isaac, the promised heir, that Jacob will be born and the 12 tribes of Israel will be birthed. And so as Abraham's journey edges closer to its end, he's given a seed of hope for the future. Abraham sees the beginning of God's promise to bless all the nations through him, through Isaac. And so the genealogy of Nahor hints at the beginning of this fulfillment. We often, don't we want all God's blessings now. I want all God's blessings immediately. Why do I have to wait? Here Abraham has to wait. He has to even wait longer than his own lifetime. But he receives that seed of hope. God is still at work fulfilling his promises. God's promises, yes, they are getting bigger and better, but they are also coming in the future. And this passage teaches us that they will come through Abraham's singular offspring. Which brings us to our final point. God's promises are better and bigger in Christ. While it is true through Abraham's offspring, through Isaac, through Jacob, and those who would come after him, God's people were blessed. They multiplied, they conquered the promised land, and the nations were blessed through them. But eventually these promises began to look like they were fading. The nation of Israel disobeyed God's commands. They were scattered, exiled, and conquered by the nations. How could they be a blessing to the nations when they were slaves in a foreign land? Yet in the midst of this, God's promises to Abraham, to his people, remain strong. While every offspring of Abraham failed to see these promises fully fulfilled, there was one coming who would not fail. Jesus Christ, the offspring from Abraham, who would come and fulfill all of these promises. Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." It was always through Christ that these promises were to be fulfilled. Through Christ alone, these promises get better. God swore an oath by himself to Abraham, yet God the Father and God the Son swore an oath to redeem and to bless us. God the Father did not withhold his only Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did not withhold himself on the cross, but he bled and he died to take away our sins. Christ's death and resurrection, well, they are a greater seal and a greater guarantee of our salvation. God swore by himself and God delivered. Brothers and sisters, may that be the anchor for your souls. Christ makes great promises and oh, he delivers. But through Christ alone, these promises also get bigger. The blessings multiply. They're not just earthly, but heavenly blessings. It's not simply promised land on earth, but in heaven. It's not simply descendants being born, but being reborn and multiplied from every tribe and nation. It's forgiveness It's adoption into God's family. It's not just a savior, but it's a high priest. It's a king. They get better and better and bigger in Christ. And we must remember that it's through Christ's obedience that these promises arrive. While Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, well, God the Father actually sacrificed his son. And Christ obeyed his father to the end. And it was through Christ's obedience that the floodgates of blessings have been opened to us. It's his unfaltering, perfect obedience which becomes ours. Christ's obedience, not ours, accomplishes these blessings. And through Christ alone, well, these promises are also for the future. Well, we've received many of them now, haven't we? And what a wonderful blessing that is. Well, like Abraham, we also have to wait. In faith, we wait. Knowing that God has given us the first fruit of his promises, but bigger and better blessings await us in heaven, where sin will be gone forever, and where we will dwell face to face with our God and our Savior in the new Jerusalem. Perfect harmony, everlasting salvation, eternal security. We'll no longer be ships floating in the sea, needing that anchor for our souls. No, our ships will return home. We'll be docked. Abraham's been on a long journey of faith. There's been many twists and turns, but Abraham has clung to the hope that God would fulfill his promises. And God hasn't disappointed Abraham. God has been faithful to Abraham, and he reassures him that his promises are indeed not fading, not disappearing. They're getting bigger and better than Abraham could have ever imagined. And God will not disappoint us if we put our faith in him. Life's journey might be long. Perhaps you're getting towards the end of it. Or perhaps you're at the earliest stages of it. But God has given us all wonderful promises through Christ. Promises that are not going to disappear. They're not going to vanish. They are certain. They are secure in Christ. And when you receive them all, they will be bigger and better than you could ever imagine. God is good to his people, and he reassures us of his promises. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are often weak and doubting. We sometimes wonder about your promises. Are they true? Lord, please help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. Fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the hope we have in him now and the hope we have in him alone for the future. That your promises are far more than we deserve. And yet they are far greater than we can even imagine. We thank you that, Lord, you sent Jesus Christ, the one who would fulfill and accomplish and guarantee all of these blessings and promises to us. May he be the anchor for our souls as we journey through life. Please keep us near to you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.